Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
If you've got your Bibles, why don't you go with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is where we're going to start today. And kicking off a brand new series called Behold. And we really want to kind of take the next few weeks here, really, as we get school year's about to start back. I know MB Cook has parents coming in tomorrow to be able to tour the school and see the kids' rooms and all that kind of stuff. So the school year is quickly approaching us, and here in the next couple weeks, everybody will be back and kind of into that fall rhythm and routine. And so we're just praying and believing God for a really great harvest of lives and of families this fall. But how many of you know that every harvest requires work? Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so we're believing to see God do some amazing things this fall, and he's done just some great stuff this summer. We've had more people in our summer circles than at any other season of circles that we've done. Circles for us is what we call our small groups. We've had more people who've attended and been a part of them during this summer than at any other point since Legacy House has launched. So that's huge, and so we're excited about the fall. Excited to have everybody back and in full motion. And to see the new people who are going to come in. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to start this morning. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, read a couple verses down here for you today. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed or blown about by every wind of new teaching. Can I get an amen? Some people get blown around by every time the newest and latest religious trend and fad comes along. People just begin to go along with it. This is what Paul's talking about. It's not a 2017 issue. It's always been a thing. He says, look, so we won't be blown and tossed around by every wind of new teaching. It says, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Anybody known somebody who lies so well that it sounds like truth? Yes. All right. Some of you, hopefully, are not sitting next to them today. It says that they trick us with lies that sound like truth. Instead, we will speak truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work, and it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you today, Father, for what you're doing. God, we thank you that we get to come together as people, Lord, to hear and to receive from your word. So, God, I pray today that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would do something in our heart and our lives. And, Lord, I pray that we would, God, behold something new about you today. Father, we love you and we give you praise. And in Jesus' name pray, amen and amen. So, let's talk very quickly here. I like to do this because I think it's important. I think often one of the things that can make church and Christianity difficult is not what is asked of you, but it's the understanding of what's being asked of you. And so for us, as we dive into this series, I really want us to understand, when we talk about this idea of behold, and we look at it over the next few weeks, really, what are we asking? What are we hoping for? What are we believing for? And I believe the scripture is very clear to us about that, but really, just from a simple definition, behold really talks about seeing something or recognizing something. And really, when it's talking about this, you probably grabbed that, and like that wasn't just like earth-shattering for you about what behold meant. And obviously, it's talking about a person and a thing, which is great, but really what it's referring to is it's referring to something that is extraordinary, seeing something that is extraordinary. So it's not just seeing another thing or seeing another person, but it's seeing another person or another thing that is extraordinary. Really what it is seeing something you've seen before in a brand new way. Seeing something that's very common, that's very ordinary, that can seem very average, in a brand new way, and all of a sudden you behold that thing. Remember, like, the first time you ever saw your future spouse. That was a moment where you beheld something beautiful. You recognized, you've seen probably a lot of guys or a lot of women in your life, but all of a sudden there was something different. There was something special. There was something extraordinary. Maybe for you, that wasn't the case. Maybe, ladies, you saw him like, please, Lord, don't let him come talk to me right now. You beheld something strange and you went the other way. Whatever it was, like, you have those moments where all of a sudden we behold something, something that was once normal, something that was once, or that is average, that we've seen all the time, now looks, feels, is different. And so in these next few weeks, we're going to talk about some different things that I really believe Christ is calling us to behold. They're not going to be like, we're not going to bring a word out of the Bible that you've never seen before and you've never heard about. And you're like, oh my gosh, what is this? I don't even know what this is. We're going to talk about some things that maybe you are familiar with the idea, but we don't understand the heart. A lot of people are familiar with the idea of love, but they don't understand the heart of love. They're familiar with, you know, with what can come from a good relationship or can come from maybe being in the body of Christ, but they don't understand really the reasoning and the fullness behind it. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read this to you again. We'll start in verse 15. I'm not going to start all the way back in verse 14. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That's an important line for us to kind of understand in this scripture because it really sums up for us today where we're going to begin to go in week one of this Behold series. Today we're going to talk about behold the church. Behold the church. Church is an interesting thing. You're in one today. And maybe you've grown up in one and you've always been in one. You never remember a Sunday when you weren't at church. You can remember the seasons, the moments, the trends, the styles that have happened through the course of church life. There was a season where in church, like, you just always wore a suit. Like, you just, everybody wore a suit. Not just the pastor, everybody wore a suit. And the more buttons your suit had on it, the more holy you were, you know? So, like, that's why some of these people, you know, they have, like, 55 buttons that wrap around, you know, tassels and doilies and, like, medals. It's like, you're not even in the military. Like, they're just giving themselves medals for, this is my prophetic medal, this is my, like, I read my Bible a lot medal. And it's because it was a trend. Like, everybody had them. I had suits, like, as a 16-year-old. They had, like, 5 and 6 buttons on them. Why do you need so many buttons on a suit? I don't know. But you did. And it was a trend, right? Like, it was just these fads and these movements. And I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. And so I've seen the whole thing and kind of the not the whole thing, I've seen my whole life. Like, in youth ministry, like, in the 90s, there was this term that was used a lot, this idea of what was called an afterglow. So after the service, you would go to the afterglow. Like, after the party, there's the after party. It's like that, but just Christian. And probably not as fun, let's be honest. But, like, there was, like, so you would go to, like, the afterglow, which was typically in the fellowship hall. And the fellowship hall, and I lived up north at the time, and the fellowship hall was always in a church basement. So you think a church is creepy at night? Go into a church's basement at night, and it's another level. We lived in, some of you have literally never heard this term in your life, and that's what's amazing, is we lived in what was called a parsonage. And a parsonage, I don't want to put you on blast. It's going to be everybody like 32 and younger. Like, I don't know what a parsonage is. So a parsonage is when a church provides a house for the pastors. Typically, it sounds great. Like, it sounds like, man, that's amazing. Like, why wouldn't everybody want to be a pastor? You're getting free houses out of it. Typically because it's within about 250 feet of the church. So that means that anytime, at any moment, people know where you are. Really what it is, it's so that your church can keep tabs on you. Like, it's so that, like, you can't be at your house and they're like, what is his address again? No, they can see you in your backyard. So my dad was a Nazarene pastor, so the Nazarene denominations and a lot of denominations provide either a housing allowance, but the traditional thing was they provided the parsonage. And we lived in Shelbyville, Indiana. And in Shelbyville, Indiana, the church's fellowship hall was in the basement of our house. And that happened at two different churches that we were at. The fellowship hall was in the basement of the parsonage because not only do they want to keep you close, but they want to be able to be in your house at any time. So there was this quilting group. Seriously, there's these old ladies who quilted. I probably didn't have to say old ladies that quilted. You probably knew their age by them quilting. And so there was these ladies who quilted down in the basement. And they did it on Tuesdays or Wednesdays. I forget which day it was. But they always did a potluck dinner when they would quilt. And it was, you know, it was great. But this lady, every time, like, we're literally, like, a few steps away. Like, literally, like, they had to come through our front door. That's a genius design. They had to come through our front door to go, and, like, they turned into another door to go down into the steps of the basement. So they had to come through our house every single time. That's why the front two or three rooms of my house growing up, when I was young, I was not allowed to go in. Literally, the house that we lived at in Shelbyville and the house that we lived at in Newcastle, we had what was called a living room, another very, you know, traditional idea, that you would just sit in, that we never sat in. And, like, my mom, and we had, like, yellow carpet on the ground, and my mom would, like, vacuum it so there's those perfect triangles. I never remember a moment in my life when there wasn't those perfect triangles on the carpet, because I would have gotten murdered, literally murdered, if I would have gone in that room. And so the rest of the house could be a wreck, but that front room was going to be nice because people had to see that front room. Anyways, you got me. So they would go down in this basement, and they would begin to, like, bang on the floor. She had this broomstick that when lunch was ready, she would just bang on the floor. And you're like, we get it. Like, thank you. Like, and she would just keep banging until you came down. Like, and so it was amazing. But it was this idea that you don't really see a lot of anymore. There's not a basement in my house. We don't have a parsonage. There's not kind of these moments, but church does that. And through every moment and season, church kind of it transitions and it moves and it grows. And early 2000s was really kind of the big onslaught of the small group movement. And then people putting in $250,000 lighting rigs into buildings. And all of a sudden, the youth ministries didn't look different than a Sunday morning service. And so you begin to see even almost a phase out of really kind of the effectiveness of it. Just there's a lot of things and a lot of seasons. But today I want us to talk about what it means to behold the church. Because I think it's important for us to understand, what does it mean to be the church, to come to church, what is the importance there? Is it important? Can I just stay at home in my PJs and watch my favorite, you know, TV evangelist? Like, do I need this? That's kind of where we want to dive into today. So if you got your Bibles, you were at Ephesians, flip over with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin to look at a few things today. And, you know, I think it's interesting because as we look at this series and we begin to behold some things, I think it's important that we are open to seeing some things in a new way. It's one thing to come and to hear the word, but it's another thing to be a doer of the word. It's one thing to let the word come into our ears. It's another thing to let the word settle into our heart. And so Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 15. I'm going to throw some different scripture at you today, but I promise it won't be too much. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, they'll have it for you on the screen if you don't have your Bible today. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. It says, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made everything we can see into things that we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Verse 18, and this ties back into what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, Christ is also the head of his church, which is his body. Christ is also the head of his church, which is his body. It's interesting today because I believe we have to begin to understand really what is the church. You're not unfamiliar with the idea of the church being referred to as the body of Christ. But typically, probably when we say that, when we say the body of Christ, what we're thinking about is we're thinking about just the group of people. We're just thinking about this being gathered together. But literally, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ. That's why when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he said, take this cup and drink of me as you drink, you're drinking of my blood. And he said, take this bread and eat it as you eat it, you're eating my body. He understood that what he was doing there was he was creating the opportunity in the moment for them to come into fellowship with him. He was creating the moment and the opportunity for those disciples to come into fellowship with his body. Often, or many times in our life, we can get to the point where we lose sight of what God is trying to do because we're seeing something as common, what really should be seen as extraordinary. We're seeing something as average that really should be something that's seen as supernatural. But the problem is we've labeled some things average or natural that are supernatural completely, and we've labeled some things that are supernatural as natural. And what happens is we wind up getting the lines blurred, and we get everything confused inside of our life. And so we wonder why we're not seeing God do supernatural things when he's doing supernatural things on a daily basis inside of our life. The problem is that we can't see them. The problem is that we have not beheld them yet. We have not looked on them and said, behold. Just look at your Bible. I would challenge you over the next few weeks. Look at your Bible. Just do a word search on the word behold. And you're going to find countless places and countless ways where the word says, behold. And in every single moment, it was this powerful, life-changing moment. You saw the verse on the sermon rolling that said, behold, I have come to make all things new. As we start this series, that's really what we're saying here is, behold, look, I have come to make all things new. Maybe, just maybe, can I ask you this? This is kind of like the big question for the morning. Maybe, just maybe, what we're experiencing in culture and society is not because the gospel has lost its power. It's not because God isn't wanting to move. But what if people aren't impressed with the church because they're not impressed with his people? Like, just like, let's let that be the question for today. What if people aren't impressed with the church because they aren't impressed with his people? See, because the mistake that we make is we separate the two. I go to church. I'm not the church. I go to church. Now, you probably don't wake up many days and be like, whew, it feels good to be the church today. No, you think about, oh, I got to wake up tomorrow morning. I got to get my kids ready. My kids are crazy in the morning. And like, I got to take them to church, and I hope the AC's on. Like, you're thinking all these things. Like, I get it. I understand. Like, you're thinking all these things, but we don't often think about ourselves as the church. We think about the church as an object that we go to. But Colossians 1 says something completely different. Verse 18 says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And you understand from the scripture that when we begin to receive, when we enter into salvation, we become a part of the body of Christ. So when we become a part of the body of Christ, and we're a part of Christ's body, and if Christ's body is the church, then we as individuals are the church. I know a lot of people who could ramble on for hours and hours and hours about their frustration with the church. Their frustration with an organization or with an entity or with a system or with a program or this room should be smaller or this room should be larger. Or what if we had, instead of 3 signs in the parking lot, I really think we need 4 signs in the parking lot. And like, it's funny because back in the day it used to be the color of the carpet, or the fight was moving from pews to chairs. And it's funny because, look, just because like church has continued to evolve from a visual standpoint, do not think that that's a 2017 thing. It has always done that. And so as church continues to evolve visually, we can almost think that those goofy things about arguing over the color of carpet or pews or whatever has been left somewhere in the past. But it's just as present today as it was then. Well, I don't understand. I don't really like the pipe and drape. I wish, can't we build a temporary wall? Like, can't we just hang sheetrock for them? No, we can't. But we find ourselves in these moments to where we see the church as an organization that I should be able to have a box on the wall that I can leave my comment or my complaint. And if you do not heed to my comment or my complaint, I will find another church. Because there's a whole lot of you out there. And I can just go find them, and they will be the ones who will fulfill me. And guess what? You will look for that church the rest of your life, and you will continue to move from place to place to place to place to place. And you will never be fulfilled. Why? Because you don't understand what the church is. The church is you. I sat across the table. I told my guys this at Circle this last week, and we were talking about humility. And humility always, or a lack of humility, pride always says that someone else is the issue. You ever seen somebody who just every 6 months the Lord leads them to a new church? The Lord leads them into a new season? Doesn't mean that God can't lead you to somewhere new in a new season. But you ever seen somebody who gets led into a new season every few months? Man, it's amazing that you've ran into all of these horrible churches. There might be 200, 300, 500, 5,000 people inside of that church. But for you, that church, whoa, man, that's amazing. And you find yourself repeating this pattern over and over and over again. Maybe the issue is not the building or the church. Maybe the issue is you. But humility never starts with you. Pride keeps us in this position and place in our life. To where any time things get uncomfortable inside of the church, we begin to pray, well, Lord, is this just the end of my season? God, are you leading me somewhere else? Maybe he's just trying to change something inside of you. That doesn't mean God doesn't lead us different places and different seasons. But he's not going to lead you somewhere just for a moment and then lead you to the next place just for a moment and lead you to the next place just for a moment. Because then what you'll do is you'll never get planted anywhere. The goal is to be planted in ground that you can grow in. So maybe the place that you've been is not ground that you can grow in. And the Lord will lead you to a place that's ground that you can grow in. But if growth is the goal, then what you'll find is that when you get to that place, you'll get rooted in that place. You'll be active in that place. You'll find your spot in that place. Not just standing on the fence, watching from the perimeter, saying, wow, I wish they would really change this. The church is not what we thought it is. And the world is not impressed with the church because they're not impressed with its people. You understand that to the vast majority of your coworkers, you are the only representation of Christ they ever see. Well, the Bible says that all of creation. Yeah, and you are a part of that creation. So if your attitude, if your habits, if your actions, if your words do not line up with what he has said the church is, then we're leading people away from the Lord rather than leading people to the Lord. Look, the world isn't impressed with us because it's easy in our life to not live an impressive Christian life. We come to the altar, we pray a prayer, we receive Christ as our Savior, we get our little badge, our medal, like I'm getting in, and then we just coast and skate through life, and then hopefully one day I'll get in because I said a prayer 18 years ago at a VBS. And she had a felt board, and I saw Jesus, and it was amazing, and like, I gave my life to Christ at that moment. Not to diminish, like, salvation at an early age, but if there was no fruit of that salvation after that point, and look, you might have had a heavenly experience then, but if you live like hell the rest of your life, what makes us think that all of a sudden we're going to stand before God, and he's like, oh, my true son in whom I'm well pleased? And look, I know it's a little intense, right? Because like, but here's the truth. The truth is that Christ has made this life that he's called us to available to us. And really what the world needs is not better preachers. What the world needs is not better church buildings. What the world needs is not bigger budgets. What the world needs is not a permanent location. What the world needs is people who are willing to be the church. So what if today what we begin to do was, instead of throwing stones at the organization of the local and global church, what if we decided to change some things inside of us? What if today, like, we could all leave here collectively identifying and understanding that maybe what God is calling me to is for some things to shift inside of me? Maybe it actually begins with me. It says, Christ is also the head of his church, which is his body. He is the beginning. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead, and he is the first in everything. Verse 19, he says, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood, which was on the cross. So why does the church matter? I've got four things I'm going to give to you here in just a moment, but why does the church matter? Church matters because it is established by Christ. It was an organization, not just an organizational standpoint, but it was an organization that was established by Christ. He talks about it in the New Testament. He talks about it, the writers who came after the Lord, the book of Acts, Romans, Revelation, all the way through there. It references this principle of the church, because when Jesus was on earth, they could follow and they could go find and you could listen and you could sit under the teaching of Jesus the man. Jesus ascended into heaven, and all of a sudden the principles had to change. Now the people who had received this message and had received this news had to go tell somebody about what they had received. And that's where the paradigm shifted. None of us in here ever saw Jesus in physical form teaching and doing ministry on the earth, but yet we were living like we did. We're living pre-ascension into heaven. We're living like we just keep searching out here in the streets, and I don't need anybody else. I'm just looking for Jesus. Guess what? You're going to find Jesus in relationship with others. Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, look, you need to pair up in groups, and you need to go out to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, and preach this good news. He said, look, I've established this thing. And I've established people to lead this thing. But look, it's not only because Christ established it, but it's because also the fact that it is his body. Look, it is God's body. You see this, we talked about at the Last Supper, where he told him to eat the bread, and the bread was a reference of that. But look, here's the thing. The health of any body is determined by the function of its parts. The health of any body is determined by the function of its parts. If you've got a failing kidney, there's massive and key elements of your body that are not functioning from a healthy standpoint. So here's what we have to understand, that if we are the body of Christ, that means that we all serve a special role and purpose inside of this body. So that's why it's also important, the fact that not just one of us or two of us or three of us or staff or home team or whoever it might be are the ones who are passionate about this thing, who are vocal about this thing, who are praying for God to move, who are worshiping with all that they've got. No, look, it can't just be on the few, because guess what? We might have some really healthy arms and some really healthy legs, but we might have some really unhealthy hearts. We might have some really unhealthy lungs. We might have some really unhealthy. And look, no one would take that trade. If you said, look, I'll give you really healthy legs, really healthy arms, but every internal organ is going to just be just trashed. No one would be like, yeah, that sounds good to me. Like, no, like you wouldn't want that at all, because you would want the entire body to be healthy. Like, why? What's the big deal? Like, your arms are great, though. Like, well, it's true, but hey, like, I need everything to be great. Here's why you've been called the body of Christ, and why it's important that we understand that it's not just like, oh, that's cute. Like, we're all figuratively like little arms and ears. Like, no one in here has pictured themselves as the butt. Like, you know, like, I'm the butt. Now you've pictured other people as the butt. Like, I told you that. I've called a friend, and he told me. I was frustrated. He said, look, he said, the Bible says we're the body of Christ. Somebody's got to be the butt. And you're like, yes, amen. Look, that'll help you with people. Like, if somebody really frustrates you and they're a Christian, you're like, I know. It's okay. You're the butt in the body of Christ. That's all right. Like, everybody's got to serve their part. We need a healthy butt. And so, like, as we all work together in this, what we understand is that we're not just Christ's body, like, oh, like, that's cute. It's a Bible story that we read or something that we teach in Legacy Kids. But we understand that Christ's body is the church. So for the church to be healthy, Christ's body's got to be healthy. Well, who is the church? The church is the body of Christ. Therefore, we have to all be individually healthy to be able to accomplish what God has called us to. We cannot accomplish the plan that God has for us if we are carrying around some dead limbs. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, look, if you are not just fully invested in what's happening, look, and not even just the vision of the church, but just your relationship with the Lord, then we need your seat. Because we believe the city is filled with people who are hungry for the Lord. Our job and goal is just to reach them. Look, this isn't a club where we need to save our seats. This is a moment where we get to come together and get excited about what God is doing and begin to fellowship together in God's plan for our life. So let me give you these four things. Number one is this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, and we have all been united with Christ's baptism, in Christ and baptism, and have put on Christ, likening itself to new clothes. Therefore, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now you belong to Christ, and you are true children of Abraham. You are the heirs in God's promise, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Number one is this. What are the goals of the church? What is the function of the church? It's these four things. Number one is that we've been called to be new people. New people. Read it to you one more time so you're with me on this, so you know I'm not making it up. It says, and all who have been united with Christ in the baptism have put on Christ like new clothes. And there's no longer slave or free or Jew or Gentile or male or female. I love that. We talk a lot about that here at Legacy House. We don't want it to be any one thing. We want it to be everything. Not a young, not old, blah, 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 blah. It's a scriptural thought. He said, because once we've put on the baptism of Christ, which is salvation, is what it's referring to. Once we put on the baptism of Christ and we come into salvation, there's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. We're all in this thing together. Why? Because we've just been separated. We've just gone from being separated people to one united body. And so for us to be the church, we have to become new people. There's no other way about it. Like, for us to step into that place and begin to actually see the fruit of our lives begin to be walked out, we have to understand that the one who made you can mend you. The one who made you can mend you. And look, you've got wounds and pains and struggles and problems and issues and hurts and distrust from your past. But you cannot carry that old life into a new season. Because if you want to be the new creation that God has called you to be, if you want to be the new people that God has called you to be, then we have to all collectively understand that he who made you can mend you. If he created you in your mother's womb, he can heal you of a broken heart. But what we do is we carry the pain for years. Why? Because it's more comfortable that way. Our issue becomes our insecurity, and our insecurity turns into our security blanket. We begin to find ourselves, but that's just the way that I am. No, it's not the way that you are. It's the way that you choose to be. Well, you don't know how I am. You don't know me. Like, you don't know what I've walked through. Yes, I do know. I do know that every single one of us in here, living and breathing, whether you are 12 or you are 85, has the choice to respond the way to criticism, to critique, to pain, to leadership. How you have that choice. No one can make you be betrayed. You take on betrayal. No one can make you rejected. You choose rejection. Telling somebody before the service, there's a big difference between discouragement and defeat. You're going to be discouraged. There's nothing wrong with finding yourself in moments in life where like, man, this is not the way that I saw this to go. Discouragement understands that maybe this wasn't what I thought, but it refuses to stop. Defeat quits. Tell me where in the kingdom of God it's called you to be a quitter. You know what you could really do that could change your entire life, that could change your family, that could bring breakthrough to everything inside of you? Just get started. Just go. No, but I need like a prophetic word, and we need to have awaken the bride. There's chariots of fire and flags. That was a thing. Remember that? Like there was a lady here in town. She used to go to my dad's church for a while. We felt like we got anointed when she came to the Nazarene church. We're like, bro, she used to make the flags for Brownsville. And like, that was cool. Like they were great. It was a trend. Every church had flags. You could be a Baptist church, you had flags. Now they were hidden, like in a hallway, like that you had to, like, if you gave above a certain amount, we'll let you see the flags. Like, but like, no, I'm just playing. But like everybody had flags, right? Like it was just flags. Like there was a lamb and they were cool. It was on trend, but like we find ourselves in these moments where it's like, we need like the religious ornaments. It's funny, man, the church looked real, real Catholic for a while because all of a sudden it began to be about the rituals and the routines, and I just need enough flags, and I need enough oil, and I need enough all the, and if I get, I got to get the setting just right, and then it'll move. Look, I can't pray. My house won't sell unless I bury St. Thomas upside down in my front yard, like, and whatever it might be. And we have all these moments, like, but look, how many people, seriously though, how many people have you known who tried to do that with the Holy Spirit? They try to conjure up a move of the Holy Spirit. I had an uncle of mine, true story. If you needed to be healed of something, you send him you put the rag, like, on, like, whatever area you need to heal, you send it to him, he'd pray over this thing and come back, and then you would bury the rag, and, like, you would get healed. I don't know, it's weird. Like, okay, it's like voodoo stuff. I don't know. Like, it's strange. And, like, we begin to get off all into these, like, weird areas and traditions of life where it's we follow the ritual. We follow, like, the symbolism. God can't speak unless it's through a 1611 King James Version Bible. It's got to be black because Jesus only speaks through black. Well, it's funny. Some of those churches that believe the most in 1611 King James Bibles are the fewest with colored people inside of their building, but they believe in a black Bible. They just don't believe in a black person. So we might not be able to podcast this one. But it's the truth, though, because it's about my stuff. And, like, if I have my right stuff, then God can move inside of our church. Look, I will say it again, and I will continue to say it. I believe that maybe there's people who just might not have come to Legacy House, not because they're not impressed with what's happening inside of Legacy House, but maybe they're just not impressed with me. Because for me, I am the first, and I might be the only representation of what they see as the body of Christ. And so for me to begin to conjure up and begin to convolute all of these things, and if I do this and I set it the right way, then maybe God will move. I've lost sight of what really the church has been called to be. It's been called to be a collection of new people. New people. You cannot be the same person you used to be and be a follower and believer of Christ. The Bible talks about the fruit of salvation. And yes, salvation is a journey, and you're not going to be perfect on day one, but you need to be making progress and improvement somewhere. But because we're surrounded by other imperfect people, it's often easier to sit down, point our finger at the people around us and be like, well, I don't know why they're getting used. They're up there all the time. I don't even like them. Look at their face. They just got one of those faces you just don't like. Like, whatever it might be. We've been called to be new people. New people. New people have to shed old mindsets. Let me give you the second thing is this. Acts 1, verse 8. See, he replied, this is Jesus speaking here. This is the last thing the Bible records that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, and throughout Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love this. Jesus had just given them the promise of the Holy Spirit, had just had this big powerful moment, like it was this exciting moment in time. And then all of a sudden, the disciples are like, wait, though, you're leaving? Like, you ever been in those moments of your life where, like, God is moving and he's speaking and he's doing all of these things and you pick out the one thing that makes you uncomfortable? You can do that in arguments. I like to debate. And so when I'm in an argument and I'm operating from my flesh and not the Spirit, I examine closely every word that you're saying, especially when people begin to quote the Bible. And I'm like, please, please quote the Bible right now. And they'll say one thing, and I'm like, that's like Confucius said that. Like the Bible didn't even say. Like I look for the foothold. Like I look for the one thing they say crazy, and I'm just like, okay, well, that's interesting. All the other stuff is great, but you are. Hey, like, you know, and you go in on that one thing. This is what the disciples are doing. He says, look, I'm going to give you this power from on high. It's going to be amazing. I'm ascending into heaven. I've anointed you to go out and do all of these great things. And like, but wait, though. Like, you're leaving, though? And like, this is the moment. Wait, like, they missed everything. I love that even at the very end, the disciples were still being the disciples. Like, they were still being, like, wait, hold on, though. And he reminds them one more time. He says, look, I don't know the time and the date that I'm coming back. That's set by God in heaven. But for me to find this and for us to be the church, we have to receive what Christ was trying to give to his disciples in this moment. Number one is we have to be new people. Number two is that we have to be empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. I would encourage you, if you missed some or all of our series that we did a couple months ago called Glory, you should go back and listen to it on the podcast. The whole month we talked about the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? What is the glory of God? And we have been called as a church to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Your power isn't sufficient to His. Let's just go ahead and get that out of the way. Your power is not sufficient to His. So that means that your effort is not enough. Some of you are feeling stressed out and tired and frustrated in life, in your relationship with the Lord. You're frustrated at church. You're frustrated at your wife, your husband, your kids, your boss, everything. Why? It's because you are operating from your own power rather than being empowered by His Spirit. Jesus sent him to the upper room, and he's like, look, hey, I'm sending one who's coming after me. You see it in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. They went up and they waited for 40 days. Not for 40 days, sorry. They waited, and they found themselves in this moment and in this place where all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descended in this room. The Bible says that tongues of fire came over their head, and they had just received the power that came from the Holy Spirit. And look, you don't have to be a physical participant in the upper room to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Look, today, man, for you, you have to understand and know this, that God has given His Spirit to you, not just to be something that is received and feels good, but something that can empower your life, something that wants to empower every single area of who you are. Look, we cannot build a God-ordained thing through human strength. We cannot build a God-led and driven church through human effort and ideas and strength. What it requires is it requires us to be those who are willing to be followers of Christ. It's interesting. It's the paradigm there because we've been called to be leaders, but yet followers. And that's where humility comes into place because all of a sudden, if we're not crucifying our flesh daily, like Paul said, we just want to be leaders. We want to lead ourselves, we want to lead others, and we want to lead the Lord. We want to lead in what we think is best, what we believe is best, what will show is best. We want to do all of these things. But what we've missed in all of it is the power that we need is the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about receiving the Holy Spirit and praying and for the fullness and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked all about all of that in that series, and that's why I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But we have got to build something here at Legacy House that is different. This is not, people are like, God bless like the church plant. Like, you've got to have some guts to plant a church. It's the scariest, most difficult, most challenging, most trying thing I've ever done in my entire life. But what we need is not just more churches from a quantity standpoint. We need more churches who are empowered by the Spirit and are walking in the divine, unique call that God has for them. If we all look the same, then we're doing something wrong. Because if I'm the body of Christ and we've all uniquely been created, then that means that inside of every single church body, there is a complete, unique representation of who He is, what His gifts are, and what He wants to do through that body. But guess what? What we wind up doing is we pattern everything the same, we call everything the same, we brand everything the same, our mission, our vision, our goal is all the same. And we wind up wondering why our results are only mediocre at best. I believe that with what God's doing in this house and so many other churches inside of our city, there should be no room that can contain us. There should be no building that can fit us. I love the fact that we're portable. Why? Because like once we begin to build brick and mortar walls, we're setting our boundary. I'm just crazy enough to believe that maybe, just maybe, what God is going to do is He's going to build our church in such a way with such supernatural growth that we can't even afford to build a building because the rate of growth in which we're growing, why would we spend $2 million on 700 seats when next, in 6 months from now, we're going to be running 2,000 people and that would just be ridiculous. Like, I just believe that, like, because here's what happens. Inside of our rational minds, we think 6 months, 2,000, my gosh, that can't happen. Who told you there was limits, though? It's the same thing that Jesus told Adam and Eve in the garden. It all goes back. It all ties together. It's not that I only like to talk about one thing. It's that if we could understand that this whole big thing called Christianity ties together, we could do supernatural things for the Lord. What did the Lord say to Eve? He said, hey, who told you you were naked? Who told you there's a 5-year trend with this stuff? Who told you that, like, if you can get to 200 by your first year, that's amazing. You get to 500 by your second year, that's really good. If you get to 1,000 by your third year, you're on track. Like, who said that that has to be the way that it is? Well, I mean, just what if? Like, what if the church had 500 people by the end of the year? What if the church had 1,000 people by the end of the year? What if the church had 2,000 people by the end of the year? Like, that's ridiculous. Well, guess what? I just believe that the God I serve is bigger than my own plan. 100%. Look, 100%, it's bigger than my own strength. But if I'm empowered by the Spirit of God, then what in the world can hold us back? Let me give you number three. Number three is this. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to go. But number three is this, is that we have to be present in the world. Present in the world. Acts chapter 5. Verse 27, it says, then they brought the apostles before the high council where the high priest confronted them. He said, didn't we tell you never again to teach this man's name, he demanded. He said, instead, you filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him. I love that. It's religious leaders. You understand, that's not quote unquote what we would deem as sinners. It's religious people. It's church folk. Said, hey, didn't we tell you to stop doing it that way? Like, it's not going to work like this. Like, you're getting on our nerves. You're not doing things the way that we've always done them. You're not even preaching at the synagogue. You have people like Aquila and Priscilla over here preaching at their house. They're a husband and wife. My God, what's up with that? Like, here's the religious leaders freaking out because all of a sudden they lost sight of what was talked about in Colossians and Ephesians, where now, once we've entered into the body of Christ, there is no longer slave or free. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is no longer male or female. We are one in the body of Christ. And so the religious leaders are freaking out. They're freaking out because they're like, wait a minute. So you've got a husband and wife. They're leading a church. Where do you see that in the Word? They're like, you know, they're like going to verses in their own Bible. They're like, well, you know, Abraham said, and they're like freaking out because all of a sudden they're like, they're not meeting in synagogues. The church is rapidly growing. All of these things are happening, and they begin to get frustrated. So they bring the 12 in, the apostles in, Jesus' disciples in. They bring them in. I said, look, guys, I thought we told you not to do this. Like, knock it off. And he goes on down a little bit further, and I want to read you the response to him. It says that he demanded, and said, you have filled all of Jerusalem with the teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Isn't it interesting that the one shouting to have him crucified then wanted to reject the blame for his death? Hey, man, hey, stop. You're out there telling people we're responsible for this. Well, I'm not responsible for that. It's like, I saw you there, man. Like you were there. I don't want to take that weight and responsibility on. Why? It's because we want the benefits of this life without the sacrifice of this life. We want to be the church. We just don't want to give freely like the New Testament church did. I understand that the New Testament church, the Bible says that for those who were in need, they would sell everything that they have to provide for them. Not to sell everything that they have so that I could drive a Maserati, but to sell everything that they have so that someone else could have what they need. Because that's the church. Because the church says, whatever it takes, whatever you need, whatever I have that I can sacrifice so that you have what you need, that's what I'm willing to do. And the apostles come in and they say, look, man, you're trying to pin this death on us. And we didn't do it. And like, no, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did do it. Like, no, look, and they go on, verse 29 says, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. I think somebody made a mistake in telling the church, I don't even know at what point, that it was wrong to be aggressive. The church is almost in a sense, we've cloaked ourselves with false humility and a false sense of meekness. So I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back. I'm just praying that God will move our church, Lord. That wasn't the principle of the New Testament church. And just as a quick update, we're still the New Testament church. So somewhere in the same way that a relationship inside of a marriage can go from loving at the beginning to distant towards the end, it's the same way that it happened inside of its church. But we have the ability to correct the ship. We have the ability to turn this thing back to what God has called it to be. We have to be present in our world. You can't be absent from the place that you've been called to change. You can't be absent from the place God has called you to change. If we're only passionate about the Lord in here, then we're absent outside of these four walls. And the place outside of these four walls is the place that we've been called to change. I love the fact that when Peter stood before the religious leaders, he was not quiet about what had happened. He wasn't like, yeah, you know what, my bad, guys, I'm sorry. We won't do it next time. And then he didn't go huddle up with all of his Christian friends, all the other 11, like afterwards, like, look, we're not going to take that from them. We're going to call down hellfire and brimstone on these religious leaders. No, he said what he needed to say in front of the people he needed to say it to. I love the fact when the fire came down on them in the upper room, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that Peter went out and he immediately began to preach, and 3,000 were saved that day. They didn't set up shop inside of that room, turn it into a gift shop, open up tours, and let people begin to go through about, man, we experienced something great in here. No, they took what they experienced in there and began to share it with the people around them. We have to be present in our world. If we're absent from the place that we've been called to change, then we will never make a difference anywhere. Anywhere. Verse 30 says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. And after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. I love that. That's my kind of guy right there. Like, I like to push buttons a little bit. Like, but like here, like I find proof in the scripture that I can do that from a spiritual standpoint. That's what Peter says. Look, he says, hey, man. They're like, look, you're trying to blame us for his death. Peter's like, you know what? Christ died. He gives all authority. And when you guys hung him on the cross, he just immediately goes back to him. Because says, look, you did do that. Look, some of the best things that you could have happen in your life is for someone just to simply be honest with you. If Legacy House is the first place or the place that you attend simply because you feel needed, you'll never feel fulfilled. And not only will you never feel fulfilled, but you'll never be able to empower anyone else. Because your worth is found in the need. They need me, therefore I'm valuable. The value of the disciples was found in their willingness to train others, to freely and graciously give away everything they had. You can take the whole thing. Take everything I got. I really don't care. You can do greater things than I can. Here's the fourth and final thing, and the band can come back up. Hopefully this is blessing you today. And I really believe that God is calling us to see the church differently. We have to see this. We have to see the church has to be a collection of new people. It doesn't matter. There is no seniority in the time that you've been saved. Like, so please don't use the lack of someone's years of salvation against them. We'll never grow if that's your mindset. You will never feel fulfilled. Why? Because someone will never be saved enough for you. But what God has called us to is to understand this is all a collection of new people. You might have been in this thing for 25 years. You might have been in this thing for 30 years. You might have been in this thing for 40 years. The greatest resource and asset that you could be is to tell somebody who's been doing this thing a year, how did you walk through? How did you survive? What did you surround yourself with in those seasons and moments of life to make it 20, 30, 40 years of loving the Lord and loving your kids and loving your spouse and being faithful at your job? Like, how do we do this thing? Why? Because our city is filled with people, young and old, who are ready to receive all that God has for them. But it has to be from a group of people who are willing to say, look, not only am I a new person, but I'm empowered by the Spirit. I understand everything that God has called me to. I'm going to be present in the world that God has. And the fourth and the final thing is this, and it's found in Acts chapter 2, is that we have to be willing to share the good news. We have to be willing to share the good news. Bible says to forsake not the assembling of the saints. That's why we gather like this. That's why it's important to bring people to gatherings like this. It's because they can begin to see a healthy and a thriving and a life-giving community of people who aren't perfect but are all on this journey together. They're beginning to walk some things out that God has spoken to them. But as we get through all of these different things and we understand that we're present in the world, we're not just there to be a silent light in the world, but to begin to preach God's good news, begin to preach the gospel that He has given to us. Why? Because I just believe that maybe there has been something that you have walked through that you thought was going to kill you, that didn't kill you, that someone sitting on your row today might be experiencing the exact same thing. But as long as we're silent about our experience, we'll never step into the plan that God has for us. You've got to preach the good news. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the sharing of meals, and to the breaking of bread. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. If you've ever wondered, well, why is this important that I meet with a group of people? It says, because in the New Testament church, the Bible talks about the principle of first mention. The first mentions of everything in the Bible is the purest, simplest form of what it meant. It says that all of the believers met together in one place. They all gathered in one place. So we gather together in this one place because we know that God has called us to the world beyond these walls. So we gather together not just to be patted on the back, but to be built up. I've had to ask myself a lot of times in my life that question. What do I want? Do I want the encouragement or do I want the foundation? Do I want just the moment to make me feel good, or do I want a rock on which I can stand? Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He didn't say on this moment. He didn't say, Peter, you're great. I love you. You're going to do great things. He said, Peter, on you I'm going to build my church. Peter was not short of fault, but Peter was willing to preach the gospel. Hey, look. You've got to be present before you can preach. You can't be absent but want to have a voice at the table. It's the same way at your home. You can't never show up, never see anybody for years and years and years and years, and then show up and talk about what color they should paint the walls. people are like, but where have you been though? Like, okay, like we'll talk about that like in a minute, but like, where have you been? My heart breaks when I don't see people for a season of time, when people fall away from the church altogether. Why? Because it's like, but where have you been? Because look, we misunderstand what this even is. It's not a gathering so that we feel good. It's a moment that we can assemble together and so that I can be encouraged. That the person sitting next to me, that the people I talk to when I'm getting coffee, the person who parked their car next to me, the person whose kid is the same age as mine that I met back at Legacy Kids today as I was picking mine up, that that person was a divine moment for me, that they've been placed in my life so that I can walk with them. Look, who told you you were naked? Look, who told you there was boundaries to this thing? Who told you that there was rules to this thing? Who told you that, like, the church has to grow a certain way, that the church has to be done a certain way? The Bible says that here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. That was their whole plan. That was the plan for the growth of the church. We're going to grow. We're going to devote ourselves to always being learners. We're going to learn at every turn. We're going to pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on me. And I'm going to break bread with somebody. I'm going to just simply be with them. It doesn't even have to be spiritual. Lord, just go to Steak and Shake for me. Like, have some cheese fries. Talk about your kids. Like, talk about your favorite sports team. Like, you like sports, they like sports. Like, don't be weird at your job. Like, my God, like, look, you like the same things they like. You do the same things they do. It doesn't mean that every time that something comes out of your mouth has to be about the Word of God, but it means that it has to be hidden and rooted inside of your heart, because when it's in your heart, it comes through every area of your life. Then you don't have to feel like you've got to work it in awkwardly to every sentence. Like, well, hallelujah, I love Alabama too. Like, my God, get delivered. Like, first of all, you shouldn't like Alabama. But secondly, like, look, you don't have to work a hallelujah into every sentence. Just be who you are. You know why it feels awkward and uncomfortable sometimes? Maybe it's just not actually who we are. Look. So good. No, do not say you're sorry. We're going to have some amen lessons. We're starting a six-week class. Everybody who didn't just amen on that one, they're going to be teaching it. Miss Rosie's going to be heading up our amen department. But here's the thing. No one wants to talk about that. Because we think that the ritual of this means that I am this. Standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. In our lives, mine included, these are the things I have to begin to judge myself by. I have to ask myself, am I a new person? Am I different than I used to be? Have I been empowered by the Spirit of God? Do I see the Spirit of God moving in my life? Do I see Him moving through me? Am I present in my world? Am I present in the sphere of influence that God has given me? And am I sharing the good news? Am I telling somebody about Him? You know what the good news is? The good news isn't just the condemnation of sin, but it's really the radical and ridiculous and unconditional love of who Jesus is. Love is what covers a multitude of sins. And so when we begin to love people like Christ loved them, they get led into the relationship that Christ has for them. Look, man, come on. Like, let's just stop being ridiculous. Our city needs it. I have moments. I have mornings. I wake up and I'm like, Lord, I think you got it wrong. Don't know that I was called here. But the only reason that I think that, to be honest with you, the only reason I think that is because it's hard. It's because it's an obstacle. But every obstacle is an opportunity. Every moment is a moment that I get to choose. Look, I'm reading a book right now. It's changing my life. It's completely not a Christian book at all. It's just a leadership book. Literally changing my life. I had my book light going last night. My God, I had a book light. I was like, you wanted a man who read. Look at me, I am reading right now. Look, hey, and the book is called Every Obstacle, an Opportunity. If you haven't got it, you should get it. Kicks you in the face all the way through. That's my kind of leadership. I like to be led that way. And it's like, guys, like, you're an idiot. Just get up. I'm getting up. Like, but here's the thing. Every obstacle we face is an opportunity. Pensacola is a difficult city, not only to be a church, but to plant a church. But it's only difficult because we believe that it's difficult. It's only difficult because everybody says that it's difficult, and it's religious, and it's all these things, and it's this you know, mystical thing that I cannot see that's holding me back from being everything God has called us to be as a church. No, the only thing that is holding me back is myself. The only thing that is holding you back is you. Can you stand with me all across this room? We're going to close in prayer today.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.